we will meet you there, Lord, as you have come to meet us. So we come specially in the day of the King, the special day when he comes to his people. We will use the text that we just heard, Titam read for us in Matthew 21. And so please turn there and make a mark of that text there. As he approached, in verse 1, they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethage at the mouth of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there, and the colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone say anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. But also, I want to use a text in Luke chapter 19. So please also turn there. It's also described the entry of the Lord Jesus to Jerusalem. But give us another aspect of the entry. So we'll be reading from verse 28 to 44. That's a text we also use, but I'll start reading from 37. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which made for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Lord, help us to recognize the time of our visitation. Help us to see you in your text. Help us to obey you in our life. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, we have this special day, and we've been celebrating, as it is properly to do so, as we anticipate the Passion of the Lord in the Easter season. Palm Sunday, which is today, stands as a very important historical mark for the beginning of the Passion Week, which is the last week of Jesus' ministry before the cross. Palm Sunday obviously gets its name from the accounts of Jesus, as we just read, where people greet him with celebration, laying down their the palm branches and their cloaks upon the ground to welcome him. It is also called the triumphal entry to Jerusalem, to mark the time Jesus entered as the promised Messiah to the capital city of Israel. So with Palm Sunday, there is this sense of praise and honor that Jesus finally, given his due as the King. People at last, even just for a fleeting moment, come to grip with the message that Jesus has been proclaiming of himself, that he is the Messiah, that he is the promised King. He comes with the offer of the kingdom to his people and the restoration of Israel to the place and function in God's plan. But as we read both in Matthew and in Luke, it is also a time of tragedy. It is, in fact, a very tragic day, the day of destiny for God's people. It is the day where judgment is pronounced upon the city of Jerusalem, upon the nation, upon the privileged function that God has given to them to minister to the world. So this day, instead of the day of glory, as God has intended for them, the nation passed the point of no return in rejection of God and God's peace. So it is a day of great contrast of glory, of joy, of tears, of pain, of celebration, but also of rejection. I titled the Day of the King, just for us to sense that it is the coronation of the King Messiah. Yet it is a strange and humble coronation, unlike any coronation of other kings on the earth. There was no white horse of power or chariots of power. It was just a colt of a donkey. It is a visitation of the Lord, of the great appointment, as we will see, a fulfillment of prophecies, but the people didn't show up, or they show up for the wrong reason. The day the king comes, but we just read in Luke, he weep over his people and pronounces judgment on this very important day. So, as we come to this text, we also need to ask for ourselves, though, because we're not just sitting here to listen and learn of an ancient Middle East history. It's the day of the past. What about Palm Sunday? What does it mean to us today? A Christian in Orange County, you know, this morning, in our time and in our lives. Because there are two channels, almost, that we can see. A blessing, but also a damnation. And so we need to look into history to see the principle applied to the people in his time, and to see what the Lord is doing with them and for them, but also against them, and to see that as we receive this this privilege of worshiping God, especially in this week, Passion Week, and the celebration of Resurrection next week, what is it for us? So let's start with what we see in the text. I'll be using both Matthew 21 and also Luke 19. But they track the same flow. Luke adds more of the consequences at the end. So I combine the two for the outline that you have there. It is the humble coronation of the King Jesus. And there we see, first of all, the text declaring fulfillment of prophecies. So number one, declaring fulfillment of prophecies. Number two, celebrating the visitation of the Lord. Celebrating the visitation of the Lord. And number three, facing the consequences of unbelief. Facing the consequences of unbelief. Declaring fulfillment of prophecies. Celebrating visitation of the Lord. Facing the consequences of unbelief. Now, we will stay with Matthew mostly, with some help from Luke, but the account of this entry is recorded in all four Gospels, just underlining its importance. The first three Gospels account for the acquisition of the donkeys. We will go through there, the entry and the visit to the temple afterwards. John mentioned only the entry, and Luke added the negative aspect of Jesus crying over Jerusalem and his condemnation over the city and the people. But as we start out, let's focus on the flow here. And as I remind you, that we're just not looking at the facts here alone, even though we will start with that, and we will observe that, and we will see the interaction between Jesus and his people and the principle behind that. But constantly in our mind, we must see ourselves within the crowd as well, and what's going on with them and with us. So in Matthew chapter 21, start out with the approach to Jerusalem. When they had approached to Jerusalem and has come to Bethage at the Mount of Olives, that's when Jesus sent his disciples. So the first point of Matthew, as well as Mark and Luke, is the fulfillment of prophecies on this very important day. And it is a very important day because it is a day of appointment. It is on the divine schedule. And you know, Jesus has appointed times in the work of the Father. And today is a huge day. Today is the fulfillment of very important prophecies. And as Matthew notes here in verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. So as we know that as Jesus and the disciples come now to approaching Jerusalem, this will be the last time Jesus going this way, because the next step for him is the cross. Now Jesus had arrived in Bethany late on Friday before, because John told us that he got there 6 days before the Passover, that is in John 12. So he was honored in a dinner banquet, as you remember, where Mary worshipped him with the expensive jar of perfume. He had to travel on Friday because he couldn't travel that far on the Sabbath. But basically, he arrived late in Friday, so it's counted perhaps toward the Sabbath day. That's why John said 6 days before the Passover. So after resting the Sabbath day and perhaps half day after that, most likely at Lazarus' place. So Monday morning, Jesus was somewhere, as we see here, approaching Jerusalem and now come to the little town named Bethpage. By the way, we call Sunday Palm Sunday because we meet on Sunday and we celebrate it, but most likely it happened on Monday. Now, Bethany is about 2 miles from Jerusalem, and Bethpage is between Bethany and Jerusalem, just slightly ahead of Bethpage. Just have a sense of the place. Today, Bethany has a name in Arabic called Elz Azariah, and it means Lazarus. So even today, the town is remembered by its most famous citizen, Lazarus. He was raised from the dead. Bethany is a house of dates, so you know they have a lot of dates in that area. But Bethage is a house of figs, so they have a different kind of plants and fruits there. And of course, this is in the area called the Mount of Olives. So you can see that, you know, they have fruit trees all over the place, and that's what it is. And Jesus just moving from one town to another toward Jerusalem. But the significant here is the preparation, as we see the details that the Synoptic Gospel tell us about the acquiring of the donkeys. Just to see the amount of time spending on that in comparison to the celebration, you know that the emphasis here is not only in the celebration, but it is in meeting the requirements or the appointments or the prophecies of Scripture. So Jesus sent two disciples. We don't know who they were. Usually when he sent two, it's Peter and John, but we don't know that. Just saying to them, go to the village opposite you, and then immediately you will find a donkey tied there, and the colt with her, untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. So just a note there, just from Jesus not having been there, just seeing ahead, just in a very small detail, let us know that he is God indeed, that he is all-knowing in every sense. He wasn't there, nobody there. He hasn't come to Bethesda yet, but he knows that there's a donkey there, not just the donkey, but the colt with her, and also that it is one that never been ridden before. And then also he knows that somebody will ask the question, what are you doing? And so he gave the disciples the answer ahead of time. The detail in a very subtle way, simple way, the gospel remind us that we are talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. In this very simple act, but a very important day, he is again showing who he is, revealing himself to the disciples here at this point, but to reemphasize the point that he has made all along, the claims and the credentials that he has shown, that he is God in the flesh, that he has come for his people, and now it is their time to recognize who he is. And then so the significance here is the prophecies in Zechariah, and in Zechariah chapter 9. Let's turn to Zechariah chapter 9 so that we can see both prophecies in combination, verse 9 and verse 10, and I'll explain to you why. So Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 to 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nation. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. Now, this is a prophecy concerning the Messiah. And as you remember the rule of in Old Testament concerning the Messiah, the day of the Messiah as the series of different events. And the prophets of the Old Testament, they don't have the luxury of detailed revelation as we see further. They will see events superimposed one on the other as they look down the corridor of history. And so here we have two prophecies together. Verse 9 is the prophecy of the first advent, meaning the first time Jesus comes, which is happening right here at the entry. Verse 10 is the second advent. Verse 10 is when Jesus comes again, when he comes to establish the rule of his kingdom. Now, Zechariah will see both of them all together as his first coming and his second coming. And the significant thing here, as I want to point out, is when Matthew fill out the fulfillment of the great entry here, he only quotes verse 9. You know, the whole prophecy was 9 and 10. He only quotes the first part of it because this is the only part that becomes that comes to fulfillment. So, just in again in that simple way, the genius of the scripture comes through for us. And the fulfillment is exactly, even though the prophet himself, when he wrote it, might not have the total picture in sight. As we now given more, as the church age is revealed, we know that there is a distance between first advent and the second advent, the first coming and the second return of the second coming of Christ. But the idea here is the same, and that is, he is the King of peace. He is coming to his people in peace, and his rule is characterized with peace. So as he enter into Jerusalem here, he enter as a humble king. Now this is very interesting because nobody enter the capital of the nation after a victory on a donkey, because when the conquering king coming back from victory in the battlefields, he would enter most likely in a white horse of glory, and with the sword in his hand, and with his captives behind him, and all the spoils of war gathering behind. And as he entered into the city, he would distribute the gifts that he has captured in the wars to the citizens of the city, and everybody will rejoice together with him. That is a victory celebration. And it is a victory celebration here. But Jesus is making a statement, and making a statement in many fronts, and I'll point it out for you. But the first thing is that he is the King of peace. He's not the King of war. He's not coming back from the war and distribute the spoils of war to the people. He comes as a lowly king. He comes as a humble king, and that's why he rides the donkey here. Well, kings don't ride donkey, you know that, right? Only lowly people ride donkeys, poor people. So he selects the donkey, but as he sent the disciples, they came and they saw the donkey and the colt with her, and he said, bring them both to him. Now, they didn't know which one he will ride, so they put their clothes on both of them. And he chose the lowest of the donkey as well. He, not the mother, but he would ride on the colt. So he would choose even the lowest means there. People don't usually ride on the colt either. And so it's a very emphasized statement here of humility, the focus that he is a different kind of king. This is a different kind of entry. He is making a statement that his kingdom is not what they anticipate to be. And that is the undercurrent here. Because the people, as they cry out Hosanna, they expected a different king. They expected a different kingdom. And that's why when he rode into Jerusalem, even though they recognize the sign, they know it is the sign of the Messiah, and they rejoice in it. There is some great disconnection that we will see that result in 5 days after crying Hosanna. They all cry out, crucify him, do away with him. And so we don't want to miss that point as we cry out this morning and we read loud and we sing song and we celebrate Hosanna. I'm afraid that we ought to be very careful also to see this disconnection, perhaps the potential disconnection in our hearts, that we don't expect Jesus the way he is on his terms. He comes on his terms. He comes as he is. And he will not let people dictate to him what he ought to be. And so he come here with the message that he is a king unlike any other king. His kingdom is unlike any other kingdom. And the people wanting a different kind of Messiah. They want a military Messiah. They want a physical deliverance from Rome and from oppression. And they want freedom on earth and to be the kind of people that they want to be. But he's not doing so. As we will see, he's not coming from the war with Rome in victory. He's not coming to make war with Rome. He come to make peace with God for man. So he come and give that statement. He come to make peace with God for man, and that's how he comes. Now we'll double back to that point a little bit more as we see how the celebration is a celebration indeed, but it is also a celebration that did not connect at the heart. But I want to also point out why this day is so important, in the sense that that there is another major prophecy concerning this day. We won't spend a whole lot of time here, but I want to point this out, and that is the date is specified for us. This is the exact date specified. So please turn to Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, we have the prophecies that pinpoint the date of the entry for us. And that is why the question why people didn't know is irrelevant, because they do know. They just didn't want this kind of king. So it gives us a better emphasis and a better understanding that that they did celebrate the Messiah, and then it turned out not the kind of Messiah they want, so they discarded that. Now let's just turn to chapter 9, and I'll be reading from verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to appoint, to anoint the most holy place. Meaning this is the schedule, and this is the schedule to signify the end of times. And so Daniel was given this great prophecy, usually called the 70-week prophecy. Verse 25, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. So here we are moving to the point, he said, that there is a time and a scheduled time where the Messiah will be killed. And that is the prophets go on to tell us the next period, and the people of the prince who is come will destroy the city and sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war, desolation are determined. Let's just stop there to point out that in this prophecy we are given the total time together, and it is 490 prophetic years. If you add all three segments together, you have 7, 62, and 7. Add all together for 490 years. But the first part is the first and the second combined together. That's when the time of the Messiah was 26. When then after the 62 weeks, meaning after the second piece, the Messiah will be cut off. Now, if you add the days together, because 360 days a year, you have 483 years. You multiply that out, you have 173,880 days. That is the period. After that, the Messiah will be cut off. Now, when is the starting time? Verse 25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Well, we know exactly when that is. Nehemiah chapter 2. That's when Nehemiah is given the decree, the issuing of the decree to restore Jerusalem. And it is the first Nisan of the 20th year of Artaxerxes. So we know the time that is Nisan the first on the 20th year of Artaxerxes. Translate into our calendar, it is March 5th, 444 BC. You add 173,880 days to that, you end up at March 30th, AD 33. And that is the triumphal day. So if you just make the calculation as given to you, and that's what we say, you know, any Jewish student of the Old Testament, they know of this prophecy, and they know how to add the days, they know where the start is, they know the length of time, they know this day. And then that's why Jesus in Luke said, how come you don't know this day? If you had known this day, the day of your visitation. So the people know the day, and now Jesus come with the sign of Zechariah, showing that he is riding the colt, coming as the king. There is no mistake in here. And so that is why when we hear the question, who is this from Jerusalem? It is a very cutting question. It is not like somebody didn't know. It is somebody didn't care. And somebody say that with a rejection is not say, what's going on? It is said, I don't even care what's going on. And so you will see this undercurrent that mix in a tragic day that's supposed to be the day of celebration. But also the time is significant. Turn with me one more time before we step back and look at the big picture. Turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 tell us the date in the month of Nisan where the Passover lamb supposed to be taken and when he's supposed when the lamb supposed to be killed. Let's just read from verse 1, Exodus 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month and the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for one whole lamb, they must share with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month. Then all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. You notice that on the 10th day you take in the lamb. You keep it for until the 14th day, and then you kill the lamb at twilight. The day Jesus entered into Jerusalem is the 10th of Nisan. That's the Monday. And the day he was crucified is the 14th Friday of Nisan. And he was crucified late morning, and he died late afternoon in the twilight of the day. So it is the great day in the plan of God. It is predicted day. It is a day of precise fulfillment. It is with precision that you know, just boggle the mind. But as you look at that, he comes. It's the exact date foretold, exactly to the count. The starting day is known. The length is known. So the day is known. He come at the time they know. So nobody who studies Scripture could miss this day. And yet you look at both the celebration and the reaction of Jerusalem, and you look at the point that Luke makes at the end, they did miss it. Now it is not surprising though. You know, as we look at ourselves and our condition, let me just make a sideway application here. That you know, the time of visitation of the Lord, the season appointed for us as well. You know, there are times He's calling us out to meet Him, to see Him, to connect with Him. And how often, you know, we go through all of that and missing the whole thing. How often we know that Christmas is coming, and then Christmas goes, and then, you know, Passion Week come in, Passion Week goes. Good Fridays come, Good Fridays goes. Easter come, Easter goes. I mean, the hardness of heart is amazing. And how we miss the truth is not because we don't know. And it is the same thing that we see here. The people, they know exactly. That's why they sing Hosanna. That's why they use the language that they're using. Because they did expect a Messiah, and they saw Him as the Messiah, and they celebrated Him as the Messiah. And then at the end, they decided, wait a minute, not the Messiah that I want. And so this let's come to the next point, the celebration. Celebrating the visitation of the Lord. And that is strangely parallel to our worship. You know, we come, we sing, we come, we celebrate, and then we walk out, we say, not exactly what I expect. You know, I know the word, but that's not what I want. So we can discard all the things in a very selective way, what we want to follow the Lord or not. And therefore, the danger for us is not very far, as we see. Now, I would love to emphasize the celebration. There will be the time at the end when He returns again. There will be true celebration of the saints when He comes. But here laid out for us here that the celebration that was not, that a visitation that was missed, and the Hosanna that didn't mean a whole lot from the lips of the people. And it's painfully close to us as we put parallel, and that's why we need to cry out for the Lord for mercy as we see ourselves here. But let's not jump ahead of our time, of ourselves. Let's just see here. So here, as He come, verse 6, Matthew 21, the disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them. Obviously, that's what they do. And as I said, they brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them because, you know, they didn't know which one Jesus would ride. At first I thought, you know, how can He ride both, because they put coats on both of them. Then, you know, just obviously they didn't know which one He would choose. And then they brought the donkey and then He sat on the coats, sat on them. And so Jesus signified that He is now fulfilling the prophecy. And so the celebration begins, we see here, in earnest. The crowd spread their coats. They see what the disciples did. They follow the lead. So they spread out the coats in the road. Now this is from the tradition from Jehu, in the Old Testament, when he laid down so people step over as the sign of submission, say, I commit to you, I belong to you, you are my king. So here's a sign that you are my king. So they are laying out their coats in the sand, not only in celebration, But in recognizing of his kingship, to say, we are your subject, now you rule over us, we rejoice in you, we accept your reign, your authority over us. Now just hear that statement as the disciples lay the coats down on the donkeys, and the people lay it down on the roads and on the streets. They are saying, you are the king. We know you are the king. We are your subject. But behind that, again, there is some undercurrent that's unsettling. So let's turn with me to Luke 19 that we just read. I want to point out this one thing for you. Okay, Luke 19. Let's look at verse 37. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice. And then Luke gives the reason for all the miracles which they had seen. Now, they have seen Jesus performing miracles. Now they recognize him as the king. And they rejoice on the anticipated miracles that he will be bringing, and that is the deliverance from the Romans. That they are celebrating the Passover, and you remember what the Passover was, right? Celebration of deliverance out of Egypt. The deliverance out of slavery. And so people seeing this as a very close parallel, what they are given, they are given the Messiah coming. They are given the king coming, and they are given the reason of deliverance, and so they are so excited about this. They put it all together and say, the king is coming, and we see the sign, we know the date, and here he is, and obviously he come to deliver us from the Romans and take us out of our misery and transform our life into free people. And so they expect that kind of Messiah. They see the sign, they see that kind of fulfillment, and they go for it in gusto. For them, you know, you almost pity them in a way that they expected so much of this, they wanted so much of this, and they see the sign and they say that is obviously, you know, the fulfillment. No, so much in our time and in our life, you know, we expected certain things from the Lord so much. We have geared our expectation and have worked ourselves toward that to the point where we don't see anything else. And we don't hear anything else, even, you know, the message that he come to bring. And so they dance and they sing and they use the language of Psalms 118. The messianic psalms, and to say that blessed is he who come in the name of the Lord. So they recognize exactly who Jesus is and why he come. And they also cry out. They say the crowd going ahead of him and those who follow him. Now, if you realize that this is a one big huge crowd, you know, they gather as they come to Jerusalem. In the celebration of the Passover, Josephus recorded at one time the number of sheep. You multiply by, you know, 250,000 sheep slaughter in one Passover. You multiply, as you indicate in Exodus, 10 male per sheep. You multiply that out, add it all together, you have a crowd of 2 million and a half people in Jerusalem. And so it's a big, huge crowd coming here. And so you can say thousand upon thousand, even 100,000 following Jesus. That's why he said the crowds went ahead of him, those who follow him, and they all shouting. And they use the exact language here, and a very accurate language here, and that is, Hosanna to the Son of David. Son of David is the technical name of the Messiah. When you say Son of David, the note in Samuel chapter 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 12 and 13. It is the name of the Messiah. So they said, Hosanna to the Messiah, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So they recognize who Jesus is, but they are not talking about salvation of the soul. They are not talking about salvation from sin. They are talking about saving the nation. Save us, as Hosanna cries out. Save us from our condition. Save us from where we are. Save us, deliver us from our, you know, oppression. And God, you are a deliverance God. You have delivered your people from bondage. Now we are in bondage. They cry out with anticipation. Now, by the way, 100 years before that, they cry the same thing and do the same celebration for Judas Maccabees when he defeated the Syrians and gave the nation the only time of freedom in their history since that for 60-some years. Judas Maccabees got the same welcome. So as you put all this together, there is a mismatch in the disconnection of the heart. Jesus say, "I'm a different king," and you know what he's doing. If you look down to verse 23 in chapter 21, after he entered Jerusalem, what did he do? He go clean up the temple. And this is such a startling focus. He did not come to deliver them from the Roman. He did not come to break down Rome. He come and break down the temple. He come and clean up the temple. He come with a totally different agenda. He entered Jerusalem and they anticipate the kind of Messiah that now will gather the forces, do the miracle that he has always, you know, shown himself capable of doing, and lead them to victory and deliver them. Instead, he come and say, you know, let me tell you what I come for. I come for your sin. I come to clean you up. I come not to deliver you from Rome, but deliver you from sin. I want to make peace, to give you peace with God, and I will first clean up your place of worship. I will make this the central connection between you and God. And people said, this is the Messiah we expected. This is what we want. And then so as they were excited about the fact or the expectation that he would crush Rome, he went in and cleaned up the temple and uncovered their sin. And so they would not accept him on his terms. And by the end of the week, they cry out for his blood. Now, as I mentioned, the war is still like that. People are still open to the Jesus that they want, the Jesus of their own definition. You know, ask the 30,000 people this morning who gather in certain Texas auditorium, cry out Hosanna. What do they expect? They don't expect the Jesus who come in to clean up the temple. They expect the Jesus who come in and say, you know, solve my problems, make my life better, relieve my burden, you know, make my life successful here, bless my family, bless my children, and all of that. And they did not expect the kind of Jesus who say, take up your cross and follow me, that I will make you right with God, and I will make your life count for God on my terms. And they say, thanks, but no thanks. And I keep coming back to this theme because I can't escape the conclusion here between the gospel, especially for Luke. The gospel see through this, so that's why Matthew concludes the way Matthew does, and Luke gives us the information there. We will come to that in a moment. But they are us, aren't they? The crowds are us, aren't they? Because if we are honest, what do people looking for from God? You know, health, wealth, deliverance, solving problems, the Jesus for the here and now. And it's not wrong to experience Jesus here and now, as the people come and with that expectation, because someday he will deliver us from all this oppression and all this pain and the effect of sin. But he must deal with us first on his terms. And he must deal with us in the terms that we must come right with God on the account of our sin. That there must be a cleansing of our temple, and that the system we set up for us to be right with God can no longer there. He said, take down this temple, and in 3 days I will establish a new one, and that is my body. And people was were bugged by that to the end, and they actually nailed him to the cross for that accusation that he would destroy the temple. And that is exactly what Jesus is this morning saying to us. Your celebration has to be connected at this point. Celebration of the sin forgiven. Celebration of a life changed for God. Celebrate of being free of this world and being slave to God. Being delivered out of the bondage of sin, but into the slavery of righteousness, as Romans tell us. And people said, yeah, save us from our sin, fine. Save us from our, you know, our trouble, fine. But, you know, slave to sin, slave to righteousness, slave to God, a different purpose in life, kingdom life. No, thank you. Now, isn't that true across Christendom today? And even here across our pews? And that we must come back and say, exactly how do I follow Jesus? How do I cry out Hosanna to the King, to the Messiah? What do I mean exactly? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. If he comes and say, you, take up your cross and follow me now. You, glory in nothing else but my cross. You follow nobody and have nothing else higher than my agenda for you. And I said, what agenda? What life? And we will say, if we're not careful, no thank you. This is not the Messiah that we expected. Sorry for the false celebration. And we turn our mind. And then, so there is such a time of blessing, the time of appointment, the day of the King, you know. He comes on time. He comes with sign. He comes exactly, no confusion. But the people missed him. Not because they did not want to celebrate. They just didn't want him. So, let's look at again. The people were creating Jesus in their own image, and they celebrate. They want a physical kingdom, physical blessings. They want delivering from Rome. And Jesus offered them spiritual kingdom and deliverance from their own temple. And they didn't like it. How about us? And so we come to the next point, facing the consequences of unbelief. Now, when we come to that in verse 10 of Matthew 21, there is a disconnection clearly stated here. When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? Come on. How can that be? You were just saying, Hosanna, the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And now he comes with 1,000 and 10,000 and hundreds of thousands of people to Jerusalem, and the city of God, the city where the temple is, the city that now celebrates the Passover, turn around and say, what is the celebration about? What is this Hosanna about? Well, what's going on here? Not that they didn't know. Come on, all this scribes and lawyers, they spend years and years studying Scripture. The huge prophecy of Daniel 9 cannot escape them. They know how to add the days, as I mentioned. They know when the starting time. They know what's going on. But they already knew Jesus. And also marked the answer. And the crowd was saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. You know, when pressed to the point, who is this? Who are you celebrating? They didn't say Messiah, the Messiah who comes on the day with the sign that we ought all come together and bow before him. They say, oh, now that I face with the Pharisees of the temple and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin and the power that be in Jerusalem, oh, maybe I'll just stay with the safe answer. Jesus of Nazareth. From Galilee. I mean, why should I risk my neck out and say the Messiah who comes in the name of the Lord? And so they say, Jesus of Nazareth. Just a man, just a prophet, powerful, yes. but no Messiah to me. Sad, isn't it? They celebrate outside the city, Luke said. You know, as they celebrate outside of the city, let's turn back to Luke chapter 19. So as they approach, verse 37 of Luke 19 said, he was approaching and near the descent of the Mount Olive, meaning he's still way outside. People shouting and then verse 41, when he approached Jerusalem, when he's still outside and he looked at the city, now even before he entered in, Luke said, the delegation from the city is sent out. The leadership is sent out and say, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to shut up. Tell them to quiet down. You can't celebrate this way. And Jesus said, don't you know the day? Don't you know the time? I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. I mean, the stones, even stones know. But you don't. Not that you don't know. And so he wept over the city, saying, if you had known in this day, he said, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, I come for peace. I come as the King of peace. I come to offer the rule of peace. I come as the name of the Messiah from the Lord God, Jehovah. But if you had known this day, if you had known my offer, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. You know, hidden from their eyes, right in the middle of celebration. Hidden from their eyes, even when they cry out, Hosanna. Hidden in their eyes, even when they say, Son of David. Why? Because the eyes of the hearts are blind. They see what they want to see. They celebrate what they want to celebrate. But they did not celebrate Jesus. They did not celebrate His truth. They were blind. And so Jesus pronounced a terrible judgment. And you know, before He did that, He wept. As you know, the Gospel recorded only two times Jesus wept. Over the grave of Lazarus, and now over the future of His people, Israel, and the city, Jerusalem. And He said, if you had known. You know, if you just take the truth as given to you. And they did not take the truth as given to them. So they know all the facts, you see. They know the time, they know the sign, they know the date, the Nisan 10, they know exactly. They know everything, but they were blind. You know, I wonder if we can just stop there and see that their worship was shallow. They worship not the King. They worship for their own reason. They celebrate the Hosanna for their own deliverance, as they expect. They project a Jesus, a Messiah, and expect Him to be what they want Him to be. And they celebrate that Jesus instead. And so they become very insensitive to the truth. And they are blind. Isn't that something very far from us? That's something we've never done. And so they now overwhelm with their self-concern. Not about God's agenda. Not about God's kingdom. Not about the Messiah when He comes. They will worry about themselves. And then Jesus said, I'll tell you what happened to yourself. But that's a tremendous time for us to dwell on it, isn't it? Because, you know, I'm troubled by it this morning, even though the Psalms tell us to yell loud, so I asked the church to yell loud, and I know that we will do so, but I wonder how true is our celebration. You know, and he also said, you know, they cry Hosanna in 10 minutes or 5 minutes and things, and we died out in 30 seconds. I mean, obviously, it's not our habits, but let's put that aside and ask, is the celebration inside continues? And Jesus cry out, weep over His city, Jerusalem. If you had known in this day, even you, the things would make for peace. But it is hidden. And then verse 43. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you, and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you in the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. 80, 70, Roman General Titus came into Jerusalem, killed 1.1 million Jews, crucified 30,000 of them around the city, sold the rest to foreign lands as slaves. He burned the city. He burned down the temple, and as the fire spread out the temple, the gold plating would hang in would melt into the stone, and so the soldiers would go down and break down the stone one piece after another to get the gold. And that's why he said there will be not one stone upon the other. And it came about. And the reason why he said, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Because when your king comes to you, you celebrate the wrong one. You celebrate the wrong reason. You crucify the King of Peace. Now, we want to see this, in one sense, a great hope from God. That it is in His eternal plan, that it is in His decree that He has determined this day of visitation. That even though of all the rejection of Jesus, all these 3 years of ministry, that this is not the first time. It is just the accumulation of all things, but Jesus still gave the people the very last chance. That He would still come as their King. That He still come as the King of Peace. Still ride the colt of the donkey. And still give them all the signs and everything. He keeps His appointment. And it is for us to remember that. God keeps His appointment. He comes. And He will be there for us if we respond to Him in His truth. And so, the day of celebration, the day of tragedy, but let's also see the hope in it. That those who, among the crowds here, not everybody, 5 days later will cry out, crucify Him. We know at least there are 120 left who did not cry that way. We know that even though they felt and betray Him and ran away, they did not cry out rejection. They were just weak. They just fail. But they will meet Him again. They will rise again because there is hope in the Lord. But the thousand upon thousands and all the cries of Hosanna and all the celebration and all the joy, you cut across that and you see it was not about Jesus. And so it all went away. Actually, it changed into something else. Very sinister, very evil. Crucify Him and let His blood be upon us and on our children. They cry out. So I see here the terrible hardness of heart. As I speak here, I see the hardness of heart in myself, and I know it is in yours. We are so driven on self. Unto destruction almost, even at the overwhelming sign of grace. And we are creating so often a Jesus from our own image, and we worship Him instead. So earthbound in our expectation, we forget of His kingdom that is eternal in heaven. But again, in the midst of this thing, there is still a place of worship. There's still a place of obedience. There's still a place of true hosannas. And there will be the day that those who are true to Him will truly celebrate. That day shall come. Let us stand. I really don't know how the message comes to you, but God has spoken to you in His Word. Let's take the time. Lord, you said, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. But we thank you that you have come, that you have kept your appointment, that you have given everything so that we too can meet you. That many of us, Lord, over the years and all the in our journey have missed the time of visitation. But this is one more time, Lord, that you have come again and call us to meet you on your terms, to see you as you are, to understand your truth, and to declare once again to be your people and to cry out Hosanna to our King. But only you know the cries of our heart, the songs on our lips, the prayers that we lift up to you. Sometimes we don't even know whether they're true or false. But so have mercy on your people. You cry out over Jerusalem before, Lord. Cry over Anaheim and help us. So that we just don't come day after day and week after week and sing songs to you and turn around and live our life as if you never come. But may our Hosanna be pleasing to you as we walk behind you to the cross and then to glory and into your kingdom. There's no other way, Lord. So lead us to you. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.